Have you ever heard of the disease encephalitis lethargica? The disease attacks the brain and causes people to freeze like a statue, unable to freeze or speak or to move. It was in an epidemic proportion from 1915 to 1926. And even today, there are a few rare occasions where this has occurred. Some Christians seem to be afflicted with something like encephalitis lethargica. There are times we freeze like a statue when it comes to offering our prayers to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul gives us a passionate prayer from the depth of his heart that might cure you of prayer freeze. That's Ephesians chapter 3. And what we're going to see in our chapter today is that we are to be displayers. And we are to be on display for both terrestrials, if you will, human beings, and celestials, heavenly beings. Pick it up with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the second of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians. And I'll begin in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Trust you know it's not just habit, in a sense of this is what we do before we look in the Word of God. We pray because we're really dependent on God today to turn the light on for all of us to understand his word. So will you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the heavenly illuminator. You are the one that flipped the light on for those two disciples walking with your son on the road to Emmaus. You're the one, Father, that brought us to the light. And even today, we're dependent upon you to keep us in the light. Lord, help us to understand the beauty of this text and to have our lives transformed as a result of studying it today. I just trust you to help us to understand our need to be displayers to both terrestrials and celestials, to show them who you are. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Draw your eyes to the first few words of chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes, for this reason, and then come down now to chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason. Same exact words. Why does he do that? I'll tell you why. Because back in chapter 3 in verse 1, when he began to speak about prayer, he got caught up into something. A mystery. And what is a mystery? Biblically speaking, a mystery, a mysterion is the Greek word, means a sacred secret, once hid, but now revealed. What is this mystery that Paul got so caught up with? The church. That there would come a time that Jesus Christ would build this one body composed of two very different parts, Jew and Gentile alike. Today we call it the church. Paul speaks about this mystery, and he, if you will, had to talk about it for a few moments, and then he finally gets to his prayer, why he bends his knees, if you will. And why does he bend his knees as he speaks about this prayer? Verse 15, he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice the word family there. It can actually refer to fatherhood. You could translate it. Fatherhood. Every family has its origin in God the Father, does it not? Now, that doesn't mean that every person is a Christian. That is an individual choice to put the faith into one who died for us. But in essence, God is the Father of all. But in the true sense of being brought into the family of God, being brought into, if you will, that mystical union of Jew and Gentile being one, only that happens through the process of adoption. We get brought into the family of God. Now, I want to ask you this. What should we pray that we should display to others? Since we are the church of Jesus Christ, how should we pray that we display? Prayer point. Boy, this is hard to believe. Number 29. You ready? Pray for the display of God's power. I'll say that again. Pray for the display of God's power. Notice in verse 16, the word that speaks of purpose, he says that he would grant you. What is it that Paul is trusting God to give to us? Well, we'll see in just a second, but I want you to understand this first of all. The reason Paul goes to the Father is because the Father is in a position to grant our request. He has the ability to do what Paul says we should pray about, because it says according to the riches in glory. What does that mean? What is God's glory? Very simply stated, it's the sum total of his attributes. When we study who God is, we talk about his perfections, his attributes. And when you put them all together, so to speak, that's the glory of God. What do you mean perfections, attributes? Well, I'll break it down into two categories. One deals with the incommunicable attributes of God. Those attributes that belong to God that he does not share with us. For instance, his eternality. God has always existed. In the beginning was the word, continuous action in past time. But you and I have something we would call born on dating, right? We have a point of origin when we were conceived. We are unlike God in the sense that he is eternal and we will never be eternal beings because we had a point of origin. Another one of the incommunicable attributes of God is omnipotence. He's all powerful. And how about his omnipresence? He's everywhere. Let me just describe this for you, if I might, for just a moment. Help us to get our arms around who God is and for what we take for granted. Let's say we're going to take a church trip. Why don't we go to the sun? Right? So I get the church van, and we go to God's gas station, and we have to fill it up with 777 octane. Because we're going to take the trip, and we're not going to have any bathroom breaks. That means some of you kids are going to have to sing a long time, okay? And we decide 24/7 we're going to drive to the sun. Now, the sun at its farthest distance is 94.4 million miles away. If we were to travel to the sun at 65 miles an hour, we're mindful to do the speed limit, even if we're going upward, okay? Any of you feeling a little guilty about now? Okay. Doing 65 miles an hour, do you know how long it would take us to reach the sun? 163 years. Wow. Now, if I walk you all outside, and we're not going to do this, and I say, look up at the sun, feel the heat from the sun. You know how long it takes for the heat to leave the sun to reach us? 8 minutes. That's all. 94 million miles away and only 8 minutes? See, God, you got to understand this. He is a God far off. If you go out to the sun, there is God. And who is the one who's omnipotent controlling the sun? God is. But he's also a God who is near us. Even when those beams, if you will, come down and warm our planet. And by the way, in Psalm 19, as Paul speaks about natural revelation or general revelation through creation, he says, there is nowhere that the sun does not reach. And here we are on planet Earth. And God, if you will, is here as well. Isn't he a great God? Isn't it amazing what he does? Who he is? And, you know, they're just the edges of his ways. We could go on and on about how awesome he is. So the incommunicable attributes of God. Well, how about the communicable? How about his mercy? In Ephesians 2:4, we're told us that God is rich in mercy. An attribute that belongs to God, because he doesn't always give us what we deserve, but he shares with us. How about his grace? You know why you're saved? because of his grace. His favor has been imparted to you, child of God, that you could believe on the finished work of Christ. That's grace. And now, as we have this God of glory, and Paul wants us to display his power, to whom are we to display the power? Go back in Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment and pick it up with me in verse 8. You might be amazed that the audience to whom you are to display God's power and what we are called to do. Notice in verse 8, Paul says to me, who is me? Paul. What does the name Paul mean, by the way? Paulos, little or small. Keep that in mind. Let me read on. To me who am less than the least of all the saints. When Paul thought about his own life, when he understood who Christ is, he says, I'm just an unworthy servant. He calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. And here he says, if you will, he's less than the least of all the saints. He's, if you will, shorter than Bildad to shoe height. He is smaller than Nehemiah when he compares himself to God. And that's how we ought to see ourselves. When we understand who God is, it's like in the book of Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, I'm undone, I deserve death, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people because my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Paul understood that. So he speaks about himself as being the least. And he goes on to say, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of God. And can I ask you, who do you think you are? And can I ask myself, who do I think I am? That we corporately are privileged to communicate who our God is to the world. Do you feel honored by your calling? Do you feel privileged that Jesus Christ, even before he left, took the baton, passed it our way, and said, now go and make disciples of all the nations. Who are we? And yet this is what God has chosen to do. And in verse 9, and to make all see, photizo. To have all see the light. What light? What is the fellowship of the mystery? The amazing thing that Jew and Gentile can be one. That black and white can be one in Christ. And black and Hispanic and black and Asian and white. And you get the idea. The thought that we can be made one like this. And the world looks on and they go, how does that happen? One answer, Jesus Christ. Power of God being displayed. And who does God want to display it through? You and me. You feel humbled by that? You should. This is what he is talking about in verse 9, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now notice the purpose in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold, or if you will, many-sided wisdom of God. How do you look at God's wisdom? It's like a jewel. It's like a rare jewel. You look at it this way and you go, boy, that's pretty. And you look at it this way and you go, boy, that's beautiful. That's the wisdom of God. It's many-sided. It's multifaceted. God's wisdom is extraordinary and it's impossible to see it all at one time. This is the wisdom that he's addressing here. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That's you and me. But to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Oh, you mean God has called me as part of the church to be a displayer of God's grace to the angels. Yeah. That's something. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that even today, that the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel. And I'm honored by that. As I'm preaching the word of God, we have a heavenly host who are just fascinated by the word of God. And if you will, they're on the edge of their heavenly seats, wherever they might be, okay? And they are taking in the word of God. We are to be displayers to them. But did you catch what it said in verse 10? By the church to the principalities and powers. So not just the good angels were on display too, but guess what other angels? The bad angels. Because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it speaks about the principalities and powers that we wrestle against. So we are to be on display, modeling the power and the grace of God to both bad and good angels alike. Now you got it. This is who we are called to be. God gives us a great honor, my friends, to be a displayer, to be a billboard, so to speak, to be the person that models to everybody else this great power of God. And catch this, everybody. Verse 11 in Ephesians 3 says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose was to save you and me that we could be displayers. Can I ask you how you doing on the catwalk? How are you doing modeling Christ to others? How are you doing with the unity in the body of Christ? Earlier, Kenny was talking about, you know, warming up your voice, you know, singing up the ladder before. I remember when I was in Honduras and I was teaching a group of pastors how to preach. And I took them through a very humbling exercise as how to warm up your voice. And I showed them all these stretches that you have to do, and I made them do it with me. Because, see, they're the things you kind of do down in the men's room when nobody's looking at you, you know, to get that voice warmed up there. And, here there are 40 of us. And how great. And no one over 5'5". I really felt tall when I was in Honduras. Let me tell you about that. And we were all warming up our voices, but you know what? We were one in Christ. And I was so excited to think about them going out and carrying the word of God. That this, if you will, Anglo from the States could go down to Central America and to train them how to do the things that I've been trained to do. How awesome. See, we are one body. And when you have the pictures taken, you know, my wife, she could kind of fit into the Hispanic culture. She's got the dark hair. I sort of stand out a little bit there, you know. So, but they take the picture and I'm going, but you know, honestly, we're family. We're family. And when you leave, part of your heart stays there because we are family. We are to be on display. And when we have a unity here where people see us together and they're shaking their heads and going, no, the whites are supposed to be over here. And no, the blacks are supposed to be over here. And yes, the Asians are to be here. And we have this. No. It's the church that makes us one, and we are eternally related. We are truly family in every sense of the word, and now we are to be displayers of God's power. I hope you get it. I don't talk about the races. I don't like when you have forums to talk about which race you are. We are one race, the human race. Can I get an amen on that? In Acts, we are told we all come from one blood. See, this world separates. There's only one thing that truly can bring people together, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us one, where we have a display. And, you know, think about this for just a moment. Even with the story of the Good Samaritan, there was no such thing, number one, as a Good Samaritan. And when this Good Samaritan was mugged, his clothes got stolen. Now, if you've been into Middle East, and you've been to Israel, as I have, and you try to pick out the difference between a Jewish person and someone of Arabic descent, you can't tell. And how can you usually tell the distinctions with people? Sometimes clothing. So you take away the clothing, and then what do you have? The priest, the Jewish man of God, passed by on the other side. And what did a Levite do who was trained to love your neighbor as yourself? He passed by on the other side. And who was it that helped out? I'll tell you, it was the smelly Samaritan. From Jewish perspective, that is, right? Who, if you will, took 2 days' pay out of his pocket. Can you imagine you make $1,000 a week, you take $400 and you spend it on someone you don't really even know? Is that love? That's the love we're called to be, right? You understand it? And it's what the world looks on and go, and they shake their head and they go, I don't get it. And it's the idea, you don't get it because you don't have Christ. And as soon as you get Christ, then you'll get it. That's what this is all about. And as Paul continues here in his prayer, he says that you be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I pray that our church would develop spiritual muscle. Spiritual muscle. See, our outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4 says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I came upon something recently, and it fascinated me. This was my Scofield Bible, my first real study Bible. And I was reading some time ago, how about 33 years ago? I'm 35. I was reading when I was 2, so just get it. Okay. You folks are supposed to say amen. Thank you. Because I can tell you about how old you all are too. Okay, we won't go there. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would be strengthened in the inner man. That's who we are spiritually. And here it says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I wrote down May 19, 1980. 33 years ago. And let me tell you something that's really interesting. Because I said, what day of the week was that? Was I in church? You know, was I sitting in church and a preacher was giving us something and I got convicted and I jotted the day and said, that's the day God just changed my mind. Help me to start thinking your way. No, it was a Monday. But you know what happened the day before? It's when Mount St. Helens had a horrific eruption. But it was a Monday. But I was reading my Bible on a Monday. And that's always a good thing when you read your Bible on Mondays, right? Anybody know what I'm saying there? Not just Sunday, but Monday. And I got thinking about this and I go, wow, God challenged me to change my thinking. Now, I want to dispel a rumor that's been happening for 25 years around here, okay? I'm coming up on my 25th year of pastoral ministry in June, and the rumor has been this. We don't know if the pastor really has a brain, okay? I do. It was given to me. Yeah, Nia gave this to me a couple years ago. She teaches psychology classes, so I really do have a brain. It resides in my study, but I do have a brain. And, you know, something I've come to understand about the brain, neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. Do you know that the brain literally changes? It has the ability to change. I mean, the brain itself, the anatomy of the brain, literally changes. So you change the brain, then you change the way you live. Anybody understand how that works? And that's why when I was reading Ephesians 4:23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and I said, Lord, I want to change. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I want to start, if you will, having my brain rewired. And I didn't fully understand back then what I was asking for. And I've been doing some studying on the brain. Now that we know I have one, okay. And this was fascinating. This is called rewiring your preaching. It speaks about how the congregation receives sermons. So I know what you're all thinking right now. Okay, I just want you to know that. That's just to scare you so you'll pay attention. But let me just tell you this. This was really fascinating to me. This book's by Richard Cox, and I read it once. I got to go through it twice because my brain's just not as large as some others. But that's all right. He quotes a Dr. Andrew Newberg, and he's talking about how the brain literally changes. I'll give you two parts. Intense, long-term contemplation of God and other spiritual values appears to permanently change the structure of those parts of the brain that control our moods, give rise to our conscious notions of self, and shape our sensory perception of the world. Long-term contemplation of God. The Bible might call that meditation. The Bible might call that memorization. In other words, we take the Word of God and we start to think about it. Can I ask you honestly? How often and how long and hard do you think on the Word of God? David says in Psalm 119, he had more understanding than all of his teachers because he meditated in the Word of God. Contemplative practices strengthen a specific neurological circuit that generates peacefulness, social awareness, and compassion for others. But again, what is it? It's the thought processes that I'm going to take the eternal Word of God, and I'm going to think about it and let it, if you will, wire my mind. The Bible talked about this for quite some time, did it not? In Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. By allowing God to change the circuitry of your thinking. And can I ask you today, are you really pleased where you're at? And I hope everybody's going, no. Then can I challenge you to start to read the Word of God? Can I challenge you to start to memorize the Word of God? Can I challenge you to start to meditate on the Word of God? And to allow the Word of God to change, if you will, your circuitry in your mind. Because as you think, so you become. So you got to start with the brain. And I was so encouraged because on Tuesday night at the Institute, Renee said, "Pastor, there was something you taught us a long time ago, and I still remember it to this very day." And it was a point that I had made in one of my sermons, prepare your brain for Christ's reign. That was the point. Remember that, Renee? Prepare your brain for Christ's reign. It's true, though. If we really prepare our minds to receive Christ, because he's going to establish his kingdom, then it changes how we live here and now. So I want to encourage you. Allow him to renew your mind day by day. Paul continues that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that mean, dwell? To be at home. Was the use of Jesus in Nazareth and Jesus in Capernaum when he's at home. You know what Paul's really saying? God do spring cleaning in the body of Christ. You folks might have some books at home and reading stuff you shouldn't be reading. You might have some DVDs at home and you're watching some stuff you shouldn't be watching. And you might have some CDs at home where, you know, it's just things that just are not going to help you to have the right rewiring of the brain. You know, I've been sitting down doing inventory. I turned 55 in about, I'm 51 and a half. Okay, close enough. And I'm thinking, what can I accomplish by then? And I'm serious about this. So I sat down and did my goals. And I'm going, what can I accomplish by age 55? Okay, if I read my Bible twice through a year, now till then, I'll have read it 50 times in its entirety. Well, that changes the brain, wouldn't you think so? Right? And I've read 200 books on preaching so I could write Fire's ETA. And I said, okay, how about 50 more Christian books on a similar subject? Because that helps me to think about the Bible and how to communicate to you folks. I have to do so many books, though, every other week, right? And I preach to you. And I have to go through my lesson and know it well. And I go, okay, well, what if I just memorize? What if I just memorize one new verse from the sermon I'm preaching each week? Do you know I have 175 verses memorized by the time I turn 55? But you see, if you don't have a goal, you're going nowhere. Remember J.C. Penney? You know what one of his goals was? I'm serious about this. Christian man, wrote a great autobiography. You know what one of his goals was? And I wonder, hey, what's that? It's Beelzebub. Don't worry. He comes and goes. We'll cast it out in a moment. Do you know what J.C. Penney's goal was? It really likes you there, Sherelle. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, coming at my way. Okay. Boy, that's been great for YouTube, won't it? J.C. Penney had a, if it bites me, somebody let me know. He had a 90-10 goal with his finances. Did any of you have a 90-10 goal? He wanted to give away 90% of his monies to the Lord's work and live off of 10%. Do any of us have even at this time a goal of maybe 15, 85? That, you know, Lord, if you structure my finances in such a way, I will give you 15% of my monies and live off 85, or how about 20-80? What's the goal? What are you asking God to do? See, so often we think in terms of materialism and what I can have. Not so when it comes to biblical thinking. When the mind gets rewired, Jesus says the hero is the one who gives it away and lays up treasure in heaven. But J.C. Penney also talked about people who were stock clerks. He goes, give me a stock clerk who has a goal and he'll change history. Give me someone who has no goals and he will be a stock clerk. It's true. You need to sit down and you need to figure out what God wants you to accomplish. You need to write it out. You need to give it to others. Say, hold me accountable here. And that's how we move forward. No fear. You know, I've been telling you that forever. It's like no fear. And I'm going, okay, that's all right. Yeah. Not only is Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, but we are to be rooted and grounded in love. That's not easy. Remember James and John? And now if I ask you, who was John? He was the apostle of love. He wasn't always that way. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is going through Samaria, and I talked about the smelly Samaritans. The Jews considered those people smelly in a sense because they were ethnic mixes, right? So what is it when Jesus comes through and the people do not repent? Do you remember what James and John wanted? God to send fire from heaven and consume those people. Can you imagine me praying that way today? Dear God, if they don't get the message today, just light them up. Just consume them. Right? I'd be the only one here after a bit. Oh, I was just joking with you. But John became the apostle of love. And he says, do not marvel if the world hates you. This is 1 John 3. How do you know if someone loves God? They love their brother as themselves. That's what it's all about. And can I ask you, do you give up your world's goods to meet the needs of others? See, if you see someone and they have need and you close your compassion from them, how does the love of God dwell in you? You know, and even speaking about the least of these that came up earlier on, when do we look around us and try to find people who would not have much hope unless there is divine intervention? Unless we step in and say, I'm going to make a difference in that person's life. I'm going to make a sacrifice in order to meet that need. I'm going to step in. That's the love of God. And this is exactly what you and I are called to be. We need to get our arms around the love of God. And when we do, then we're ready to accomplish it. Look at verses 18 and verse 19. And that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And catch this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Interestingly, the English words comprehend and apprehend come from the Latin, which means to grasp. You ever go to a zoo and see the monkeys? They have what you call a prehensile tail. Bet you didn't know that. Ability to grasp. And what can monkeys do? They can grab, if you will, a tree with their tail, and they could do, don't try that at home. Your rumps aren't going to make it, but they're created that way. Why? They can get their tails around something. Not just this kind of funny word picture. They can get their tails around something and hold on. Guess what we got to do with our minds? Get around the love of God. Contemplate it and think about it to the point that you understand how much our God is a loving God. And then you go, if he's done all that for me, what can I do but love others, sacrifice for others? So what have we seen here? That God wants us to comprehend his truth that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Nature doesn't like empty spaces. It fills empty spaces with air and water. What has to happen in our thinking? God doesn't want empty spaces. You know, it's not this transcendental meditation where we sit down and let our minds go blank and empty. Where's to fill our minds? Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled. See, pouring in, if you will, the Spirit of God into your own life as you yield to Christ so that you can be joyful and thankful and submissive. That's what Ephesians 5 talks all about. So we pray, number one, for the display of God's power. And I pray that for you, that you might display the power of God in your life. What you were is not who you are. And now what you're demonstrating to the poor and what you're demonstrating to others is so different than what you used to be. And number two here, and this is prayer point number 30, if you will. Pray for the display of God's plan. Pray for the display of God's plan. What is God's plan? That you might have answered prayer, that people can understand, in order that the world has been changed because God has answered your prayers. What does verse 20 say? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Can I ask you, when was the last time you asked God for anything? The scripture says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Didn't we study that in Matthew 7? Ask. Seek. Knock. Present imperatives. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And when we ask, he delights to do. But then oftentimes when we ask, we do it selfishly. And in James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Can I ask you all something? When was the last time you asked God for something significant? When was the last time in prayer you said, God, I am trusting you to do, and you name it. See, he delights in doing the extraordinary stuff. Do we get it? Read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will see that God loves to do the impossible. And when people doubt God's ability to do the impossible, he challenges them. In Numbers chapter 11, on the heel of one miracle, manna was provided. All the Israelites had to do every day is to go out and to take, if you will, their food, their breakfast for the morning. And on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, you gathered enough for 2 days. That's a miracle. But then, you know, the people started complaining, and they go, get this, everybody, we want meat to eat. So God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to give you meat. And Moses goes, hey, even if we slaughter all of our cattle, how are you going to feed 2 to 3 million people with all this meat? God says, has my arm been shortened? Is there something I cannot do, Moses? And you know what God did? He brought a miracle. And then he made Moses go tell the people that the meat was coming. Moses had to tell the people by faith that God was going to do this. And God brought in quail. It must have been a dangerous time. I want you to think about this for a moment. The quails came in. You know, there were enough quail that fell to cover Washington, D.C. 10 times over. A lot of quail. And they were coming in at 2 cubits high. Can you imagine, guys? Remember when you had little kids? We used to call it the no-fly zone. And those quails were coming flying in, you know, at about 36 inches high. Oh, it was dangerous. And they were probably hitting people on the noggin and knocking people over. But God said he was going to provide it. And did God provide it? He did. He took care of them in its entirety. What are we asking God to do? Are we really teaching him, or are we thinking about him, that he's so limited? No limits. Your heart needs to get close to God. God will show you how to pray. And when you start to pray according to God's will, God will show you the extraordinary. That is who he is. And by the way, that is his plan. That as we in the church pray for evangelism, when we pray to build up the believers, when we pray for monies to meet the needs of those who truly have needs, God loves to display his power. And sometimes it's just between you and God. And he does that special thing for you, and you go, my God is great. And you just fall down, and the hands go up, and you go, wow, God, you're just awesome. I just want to serve you for length of days. Let's move on to our final prayer point of the series. Pray for the display of God's purpose. God's purpose. Pray for the display of God's purpose. And what's God's purpose? The glory of God. Notice in verse 21 it says, to him, to God, be what? Glory! In the church by Christ Jesus. How is the church to bring glory to God? This is really simple, my friends. Two ways. Evangelism, edification. You got it? There are two ways that we bring glory to God in the church when we win souls to Christ and when we build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we make sure that we are doing everything possible to encourage growth in the body of Christ. This is what produces, if you will, glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, when Christ ascended on high, if you will, he gave gifted men to the church. That's what the text says. And to whom did he give them? To the church, but who did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, see, to do, if you will, evangelism. He gave pastors and teachers, but notice why, everybody. Look at verse 12, Ephesians 4:12. We're going to start to wrap up on this. He gave these gifted men for the equipping of the saints, to train you. My job is to train you to do the work of ministry. See, it's not you come to church, you put your offering in the plate, and you say, okay, pastor, your needs are met for the week, or the pastoral staff, you're met for the week, go do the ministry. Now, we do ministry, but our ministry is to train you to do the work of ministry. That's what it's called to be. Notice, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I'm going to equip you to do the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Build you up. Verse 13. Till we, give me that next word, verse, third word, verse 13. All come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My job is done when you are like Jesus Christ. Well, I guess I don't get to retire because we got to press on with that, but you get the concept, right? Yeah, it's called job security. But that's the goal, is for you to be like Christ and for me to be like Christ, for me to say to you, imitate me as I imitate Christ, for you to look at your family and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and the baton gets passed on. That's exactly what he's trying to do here. Notice in verse 16, this is your part, because this is what causes growth, Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, that's all of us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You're a joint? You got to do your part. What every joint supplies according to the effective working of which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me give you the 3 points one more time. Would you work on these in your prayer lives? Pray for the display of God's power. Pray that God would display his power in your life personally and in the life of the church. Pray for the display of God's plan. What is his plan? To do spectacular things through answered prayer. And then pray for the display of God's purpose, the glory of God. That all this is not done to draw attention to ourselves, but that God might be glorified. You don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul talks and he gives us, the writer of Hebrews actually explains, three times he says, let us, verse 22, let us, verse 23, let us, verse 24, let us grow together in Christ's body. And then he says this in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I ask you just quite honestly, what is the church? It goes back to Matthew 16, 18, the ecclesia. We got it all wrong. We think building. If you think church is building, your theology is flawed. The actual English word church comes from the German, and I don't know how it got its way into the New Testament, to be honest with you. Ecclesia means a called out body. In other words, what has happened over the course of time, the church has become institutionalized. People think of a building and they think of programs. That wasn't the concept. The original word was used of a congregation or a group of people gathering, but listen to me, for a specific purpose. So when you think of church, I want you to think of congregation, people assembling with a specific purpose in mind. And what's the purpose? To bring glory to God through evangelism, through edification. And see, this is what we are called to do, that the church might grow. Do you got it? So would you get on your knees and pray about these things? Would you include within your own prayers how Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3? Would you ask God to show you himself strong, that his power might be displayed through your life? And can I ask you to commit to allow Christ to change your brain? That you might take the word of God and make it a priority? Because as he changes this, he will change how you act. Would you close your eyes for just a moment?